Keith was talking to us about Captain Obvious. There's some of that in Christianity, and I've got one as well. The Christian life is hard. Pretty obvious statement. You don't have to be a Christian long to realize this is difficult. We don't know what it is that might befall us, what might come into our path in our life. One day to the next, we don't know. It's one of the reasons why when we come to this passage in Ephesians, we can appreciate Paul praying for us that we would have strength, that we would have be strengthened on the inner man. It's interesting that we see in this prayer, this is the way Paul prays, and we know how much we need strength. We know all the things that can happen emotionally, physically, spiritually. Yet we don't pray like this. I really challenged myself, as I said last week. We often don't pray like this. We continue to pray for the outward man, the physical things, predominantly. And you know, it's not just strengthening that we need physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We also need it mentally. We need it mentally for some of the things that we will deal with, yes. We also need it to understand God better. This is one we often overlook. We just think we understand Him. And what we need is to be strengthened on the inner man so we better understand Him. And this is what Paul's going to continue to point out to us in this prayer. If you want to comprehend His love, you need to get strengthened inside. Otherwise, you're never going to comprehend it. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to realize it. When we come to understand and think about, try to understand who God is, what we find ourselves is standing at an ocean and we come with our little teacup. And surely, if I get this filled, I've got enough of God. And it's amazing. There's no end to the vastness, the greatness, the richness of Him. It's not just in the amount there is to know about God. It's every subject, every aspect of it. And what do we have? We look for is, I need theology in a thimble. Give it to me quick. Just get me to straight up. I don't need all the details. Like trying to be a surgeon and saying, hey, never did this before, but just give it to me real quick and I can handle this. I can do this. No. There is a lot here that has to be contemplated and thought about, and we need to be strengthened and grow up in our faith to understand and realize and appreciate. As I was studying this passage this week and thinking about it and drawing up what to say about it, I read Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said this, quote, I confess freely that I do not recall in my preaching ministry having dealt with anything in the Scripture where I have been so conscious of my own inadequacy and inability as with this particular passage. That makes you pump the brakes. Wow, I'm cruising along, getting this thing put together, and you're like, whoa, have I really considered what is being taught here? Do I need to dig in a little deeper? Now, last week, what we looked at and what we wanted to see first is the structure, how the prayer is set up. And we saw the posture of this prayer, that Paul falls down on his knees. There's a reason. He has a reason for this prayer. And he falls. He shows his humility, his understanding of who he comes to, his attitude. And we see the recognition in his prayer as he recognizes this is the Father of all fathers that I come into the presence of. And then we looked at and thought, okay, before we get into the particulars about the detail of the petitions of the prayer, what is his overall focus with these petitions? And we notice a lot different than ours often are. Where his focus is at. He understands what people really need. The sign of a mature Christian. Not just caught up on the outward. He's worried about the inner person. What we so easily overlook. That inner person. He's interested in the intimate relationship that we can have with God, the communion that we can have with God. That's real. That's a real thing. And this is what God wants. Not some cliche relationship, not some surface level thing. Oh yeah, Jesus is in the heart. And don't really know him in depth. I mean, you're not interested in having a relationship with someone that's all shallow, are you? They just know a little bit about you. Well, you look like a nice person, and that's all I really care to know. You want someone that wants to know you intimately. God wants us to know him more profoundly, more deeply. There's a difference that I want you to think about as we work through this. There's a difference between falling in love with somebody and what you can have down the road, right? You think of the infatuation state. Some of us are fortunate enough to have or had relationships in our life that are deep. You know, I think of when I met Jenny, the infatuation, the excitement, thrilling. It's electric. It's exciting. It's fun to reminisce. But where I'm at with her now, I wouldn't trade that for a second. When the relationship grows, well, what does it take? See, people often stay in the shallow parts of the relationship, so they never get a deep one with somebody. When you grow, when you put the work in, when you work to know them, it's rich and it overflows. And this is the idea here with our relationship with God, sharing this deep love, this rich fellowship, stronger relationship, more resilient, and infinitely more rewarding. Let's read this prayer, because this is what Paul is praying for. Ephesians 3:14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So in verse 16, where we left off last week, we were looking at this, to be strengthened with power is what he is praying for. Now, I want you to understand and note about this prayer is this is a prayer for believers. This is not a prayer for unbelievers. It's easy to think this way with what he's saying. We have to realize, and we know from the context, he is speaking about believers, those he has seen evidence of their faith, realizes these are Christians, and he's praying for them, and this is what he prays. And it's not just for some believers. It's not just for those that have elevated to a certain level or those that are going to be in positions to serve. He's praying for all the believers here at the Church of Ephesus, that they would come to understand and know this. They would be strengthened with power through the Spirit. And as we mentioned, as we're going to see as the prayer unfolds, for mental strength. Have you ever felt the need in your mind to be strengthened? If you haven't, you've never sat and really pondered these things. When you start to ponder God and the depths of him, his work and what he has done, you realize, I need some help. And for continual strength, strength that would be steadfast and continue, and for the will to be strengthened. You know, we desire to do something one day and then we just forget about it the next. Get all excited and geeked up on something. And this needs to be something that continues. We continue to want to be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what for? So he's saying this because of what he's going to say in 17, all right? So this petition comes first. We need the strengthening so that, that's why it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So it's essential that our inner being is strengthened so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. Now, here's why we say it's for believers, because what is the thought that goes through your mind? Well, wait a minute. If I'm a believer, I already have the Holy Spirit. So what's this business about Jesus being in my heart? He's already there. He's talking about sanctification here, not salvation, okay? You know, the whole thing that we say, well, they prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come into their heart, and then boom, they're just done with everything. You don't find that in Scripture to start with. Once one receives Jesus Christ, there is so much more beyond this point. You think of the verse in Revelation 3:20, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him. We're like, yeah, that's if more people would understand that and believe that. And then you look at the context, and you're like, he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church at Laodicea there. How often we close our heart to him. Knowing Christ for you and knowing Christ in you, quite a difference. Christ can dwell in us, and yet, as Charles Hodges puts it, Christ can dwell in us and yet dwell more fully in us. Now, we understand God's presence, right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. Yet, we see throughout Scripture there's something significant about his special presence, right? Even through the Old Covenant and the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, there was his special presence. And as the Lord Jesus reminds them, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Well, he's always here. There's something about his special presence. And this is what we're looking at here. You know, at first when we become a believer, we're generally concerned with more of the subjective, the outward, the tangible, the evidential, we might say. What Christ has done, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But see, it needs to mature beyond that. And that's what Scripture tells us in Hebrews. We're seeing that here in Ephesians. It needs to grow beyond that. This is God's will for your life, is that you would grow up, that you'd be more sanctified. So there needs to be a maturing in the life, so that there's the relational, the communion, the intimacy, that deep personal part. The part we don't like to admit we don't know anything about. Do you know about it? Do you know about the intimate relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with you? Or is it just cliche talk in your mind? Yeah, I know Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Because he's praying that they may have this. That tells us there's those that don't. And it's scary to think how many Christians call themselves Christians and know nothing about this. That's why Paul's praying. That's why he's hitting his knees and praying in earnest. Oh, if they could understand this. Notice what he says, that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is a compound word in the original. There's a couple of different words that can be used for dwell. He uses this compound word here, where it has the prefix down, and then the rest of the word is to inhabit a house. So how does that work? Down to inhabit a house. What do you think that's saying? For those that are Southern, how about down home? We probably say around here, at home. at home, a sense of warmth, a sense of familiarity should invoke images in us of family gatherings, good food, close-knit community. You're just so relaxed. To settle down in, to take up permanent residence. This is what Paul says when he wants Christ to dwell in their heart, that Christ is down home in the heart, at home. This is not merely the presence of Jesus in the heart, but it's we're talking about the quality of Jesus in the heart. That is what he's praying for. Now, if you were to invite somebody into your home, what's the courteous thing to do? Tidy up a bit, right? Move things around. You know, that's the courteous thing to do. Some of us don't, but it's the courteous thing to do. I remember my mom, I'd come home from school and it would be grab out the toys, oh, I'm going to have fun now, and throw them. And no, we got visitors coming over. Clean up, get the room cleaned up, you know, all that. Tidy this up. This is what needs to take place in our heart. And he says it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Reminds us that it's beyond our natural capacity and capability. This is why we yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. And what we understand from Scripture, until the Spirit controls our lives, Christ cannot be comfortable there in our heart. Until we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he's not going to be there. He knocks at the door. He'll come in. We just don't answer. Scripture tells us, don't be dual-minded. A house divided against itself can't stand. It's just not going to work. 2 Corinthians 6:14, when he talks about our body as a temple, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 John reminds us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is that? It connects. You see this all over Scripture once it pops right out to you. Because for Jesus to dwell in our hearts, as we're going to see, there is love. And if he isn't in our hearts in the way that Paul is praying that he would be, we're going to be filling it with something else. And if we fill it with something else, and we don't yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus doesn't dwell there. He's not at home there. And so we continually seek to root out what is not of Jesus Christ. Now think about it this way. Think about a house that you might buy. You ever, some of us maybe have, we have, bought a house that we bought a foreclosure once, and you know, the nasty gold trim and the shag carpets and all the stuff, you're like, whoa, this needs some work. What are you going to do? You're going to get your imprint on it. You want to be at home there. And it's going to take some work, and over time, as you work on the place, and it's fun to watch, you know, your children as they buy a vehicle and they make it theirs, or their room as they get older, they put their imprint on the room. They're comfortable there. They're at home there. And this is what Jesus Christ needs to do in our hearts, so that he is at home there, that he can dwell in our hearts, and it's going to take a bit of work. He wants to take up residency in our hearts as we exercise our faith in him. And let's admit it. When Christ moves into our life, there's some need of repair. There's some work that needs to be done. We need his imprint more and more on our life. When I was a boy, my mom would play this song. I don't know. I guess it was a song, but the guy talked through it. And he said, if Jesus came to your house, I wonder what you would do. It's kind of a bothering song because you thought about it. Like, what if Jesus showed up at the door, just dropped in on you? What would you do? Oh, get the Bible out. Scurry, get rid of this stuff. Shove it underneath the couch. Don't let him see this. Maybe get everything into one room over there. Shut the door. And then when Jesus comes in to say, well, we got some house rules, Jesus. You know, we got the guest room for you. Oh, yeah, we got the Bible verses on the wall and the Bible there on the desk. Perfect for you. But we got a couple of rooms we just off limits. You need to stay out of. That's how we are in our heart, right? Jesus, I've got my areas. We compartmentalize Jesus Christ. He's not interested in that. He comes in, he gets the whole heart, or he doesn't take any of it at all. This is his desire. If he's going to dwell there, he's going to make it his place. He's going to be at home. He's not going to be worried about closed closets and locked doors. Move about freely in our hearts. How comfortable is Jesus Christ in your inner being? How comfortable is he? How comfortable are you having him there? Does it make you nervous? Is there certain areas you don't want him to mess with? See, it doesn't automatically happen. This is where we go wrong as Christians. This is why Paul prays this. Paul doesn't just simply pray, oh yeah, now I know you're going to take up shop in their hearts because they're believers and it's just going to happen. He doesn't pray that way, does he? He hits his knees, oh God, that this could be, that this may happen, that they might be strengthened in their inner being so that Jesus Christ could dwell in their hearts. Oh, if they could live in that light of what that's like. That's real living. That's the fullness of life that God intends your creator. He knows where life was the most full for you. And it's not where your flesh chases. That leads to heartache over and over again. There is effort on us to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit to allow this. It is not going to be, someday I'll get this, I guess. But they talk about, right, Christians, yeah, they talk about they get closer and someday and just kind of wait around for it to happen. Someday I'll understand this peace that passes all understanding. Someday I'll understand this contentment thing, this love thing. Jesus needs to dwell in the heart for that will ever take place. And newsflash, God's agenda with you is to change you. That doesn't go over well with us in today's world, right? This relationship that God has with us is to change us. He says, come as you are, absolutely, because there's nothing we can bring. Come as you are, most certainly don't stay as you are. He is to go to work. That's the whole process of sanctification, to dwell in our hearts, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Everything God uses, he sanctifies, he sets apart. See that all throughout Scripture. Everything that he uses, he sets apart. And his work in our life is to change us. And what do we say with relationships? Hey, I noticed you stopped seeing that girl. Yeah, she just wanted to change me and nobody changes me, right? That's kind of the mentality, the idea. And maybe so in a relationship with humans, not with God. It's about change. We are to invite it. We are to open up to the cutting, to the pruning, to the changing, to becoming more like Jesus Christ, because that's what's best for us. It's a marvelous mystery that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come and can dwell in our hearts, to be at home in our hearts through the Spirit. There's nothing greater. There's no greater blessing we could ever experience. It is the enemy within that constantly tells you, no, that's not true. consistently says it. There's some of you thinking that at this very moment. And that's the flesh. That's the enemy saying that's not true. I trust my perspective more than God. And see, coming to know Jesus Christ is to relinquish our will, our way, and to accept his way, his will for us in our life. Notice it's in your hearts, that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. It's in the very center of our being. This means our personality, our mind, our will, as one author puts it, the very citadel of the soul, the very center of our lives. That's where Jesus Christ will dwell. Now, we already have been told back in Ephesians 2:22 that in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Right? This is what God wants to do. We become a citizen. We become a member of the household, and we become stones of the very temple of the living place, dwelling place of God. So he's really furthering that. That's the message, and you see this all throughout Scripture. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We'll make our home with him. Those that keep my word. Galatians 2:20, Paul understands and says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How beautiful. Paul understands what Jesus Christ has done. Marvelous mystery. What a wonderful blessing. And it is how? Through faith. Dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the means. This is how it is possible. The strength that we saw earlier, the strength we needed, notice in verse 16, was through his Spirit. So the strength comes through the Spirit. Christ may dwell in our hearts comes through faith. Through faith. Remember, Hebrews 11 tells us about faith because we sometimes have a different understanding outside of what the Bible says about faith. Faith, the Hebrews writer says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? There is intellectual assent to understanding God, believing something to be true, but it doesn't stop there. What did you? If you need to go back and read that chapter, because it explains faith very well, and what you see with faith is action. It's not some just intellectual assent that we just decide something in our minds, we play this little mind game, and then we say we're believers. It pours out into the life. It shows us that over and over again in Hebrews 11. There is this trust that what he says is true. And since I believe that it is true, then I change my life. And I walk according to what it is that he has said. We rest the weight of all that we are, moment by moment, on the grace and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And then he increasingly takes root within our lives to live. Scripture also tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what Hebrews told us. Never experience this rich blessing of Christ. There's no faith to follow him. Christ never will dwell in the heart. So there's no teaching here to be passive. Actually, you don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Where we simply wait and do nothing. That we get saved and then just kind of hang out here on earth until the end and do whatever. Not nowhere in Scripture. Now, it's nothing of our works that save us. We know that. But the whole point of salvation that comes into the life of the person is it changes them. And they grow up in their faith to become more like him. And being made strong inwardly by God's Spirit leads Christ to being at home in our hearts, which leads to the next part that we end on this verse with, this love that is incomprehensible love. We've been hearing some about it already this morning from Romans, and he will continue to tell us about it here as we will look at the rest of this prayer in a couple of weeks. But he tells us that it rooted, being rooted and grounded in love, talking about the foundation here. And so he uses an agricultural metaphor and an architectural metaphor for us to understand this. It could be translated that you having been rooted and grounded in love. See, if Jesus dwells in the heart, slam dunk, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be rooted and grounded in love. That's just natural. It's why in 1 John, the litmus test of someone is truly a believer that he uses, he says, anyone who does not know God, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. He changes us in this way. As Christ takes up residency within us, he roots our heart in love because that's what God is. God is love. And in 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Here's the concept all over again. Rooted, he tells us, like the roots of a strong tree that go deep down into the ground, spreading in many different directions. That's what he wants you to picture here when you think about being rooted in love. What do you think of when you think of a tree? You think of life, right? Vitality, energy, and of course, growth. This is what takes place as Jesus comes into the heart and then grounded, like a building being erected upon a firm and strong foundation. You know, he uses this picture as well in 1 Corinthians 3:9-10. Same kind of idea. God's field and God's building that we're called there. You know, you can't build very high without a good foundation. You can't go very far. So it's mentioned in Luke 6 about the wise and the foolish man. The foolish man didn't care about a foundation. The wise man did. Rooted and grounded in what? In love. This beautiful foundational picture. This is the nourishment that keeps us going. That nourishment is love. And now he's talking about love for him. The love that we have for him. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John tells us. And that's what he's speaking about here, is this love that we have for him. And it grows. See, as we get to know him is to love him. If Jesus comes into the heart and begins to live there, the love for him continues to grow. And this is why he's praying that they get strengthened to see this, understand this, and then this begins to pour out of our life. You notice it's not knowledge that makes us strong, as he reminds the Corinthians. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The purpose of knowledge, the reason he prays for our eyes to be enlightened, is knowledge is to lead to love. To open our eyes to it. The purpose is to get us there, which is what is most important. We see this in 1 Corinthians 13:2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Powerful passage, isn't it? And this is what comes from Jesus dwelling in our hearts. It's love that passes understanding. What was the command that the Lord Jesus said? People want to know you're my follower. How are they going to know that? By how you pull apart and tear down other people and criticize them? Judge them? How are you going to know? By how you love one another. Specifically speaking of other believers, sometimes they're the hardest to love. how we love one another. Because that shows proof. This person is a child of God. Naturally, I'm not going to do that. Biblical love, of course, is not simply feelings and emotion, is it? It's not something that we fall in and out of, you know, that mystical idea that the world has. I don't know, just kind of fell out of love one day. Scripture tells us love is a matter of the will. We choose to love. And God's foundation here of love is a love that never shakes, it never moves. It's not occasional flashes of the love of God. Boy, I want to go back to that church and I hope they play that same song because that really caused me to love God more. It's not occasional. It's steadfast and strong. It's there, deeply rooted in the heart of us. This is what happens with Jesus coming into our life. It's not just get on fire for a moment. You ever been to a conference? I have. You get all fired up. You get into that bookstore and you buy so many books you can't even get them out to the car. And a couple weeks later, boy, I haven't even cracked open one of those. Sometimes months later. Okay? That's not the idea here. This is persisting. The Lord Jesus is dwelling. He's at home. He is there permanently. It's in our hearts. And this love and this desire for him continues. And we love him, and we love his work, and we love his word, and we can say like David said, oh, how I love your law. And in Psalm 19, he says, more to be desired are they than gold, are the words of God. Even much, much finer than gold. They're sweeter than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. There's a desire and there's a love. Why do people not love God's word? Jesus isn't dwelling there. They've got other things dwelling there. And so they feed those things, and the heart chases those things. It's just the natural fallout of this. Oh, that God would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being so that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. With this, I close. One of the reasons that we don't grow up in our faith, as we step back a moment now and look at this prayer, we don't pray like this. We simply don't pray like this, do we? It simply isn't a priority. We're not that worried about the inner person. We're worried about the outer person. God, fix up that outer person. Oh, make sure and heal this. And that's all good and fine. Most certainly nothing wrong with that. God cares about the smallest detail in your life. But what about that inner person? How much is there praying for that? Remember what he tells the Corinthians, our outer person is wasting away. You know, when you're young, you don't get that because you got all your health and strength and beauty and you don't, can't comprehend that at all. But newsflash, that's going to fade. That's going to go away. But the inner being continues to grow. The inner being is what leaves our body when we die and continues. And someday we'll be resurrected, our body will be resurrected and rejoined, and it'll be a new body then. That inner being, this is what we should be focused on primarily. That the main focus in our prayers is the inner being, because if all we pray for is the outer, and God cares about it, but you just remain an infant. And so I challenge you this week. I hope you pray for one another. When you pray for them, pray this. Pray this prayer for once. I hope you pray for your spouses. You might say, oh boy, my spouse can use all kinds of prayer. My God, it's a long prayer. But do you pray this prayer? Father, I bow my knees on behalf of my wife and pray today that you would strengthen her in her inner being by your Holy Spirit. and that Christ would dwell in her heart today by faith, and that she would be rooted and grounded in love. That's the most beautiful prayer you could pray for anyone in your life. Whoever comes into your mind. If I come into your mind, I will thank you immensely if you pray that prayer for me. There is nothing better you can pray for someone that's strengthened in their inner being. Let's pray. Father, we come before you embarrassingly admitting our lack of understanding of the greatness of who you are and the work that you are doing and our resistance to it so consistently and our lack of understanding and our lack of focus, and are so easy for us to get so preoccupied with the temporal things of this life. The glitter that the enemy uses is so powerful. And Father, we ask for help. We know in our natural state, and we realize as we need the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, that we can recognize the wiles of the enemy, that we can see that everything that glitters isn't gold. Father, help us in our life and in our walk. And help us to grow strong so that Jesus Christ can dwell in our hearts. Father, I pray for each one here that we would yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit so that he can strengthen us, so that Jesus Christ can dwell in our hearts. Father, we thank you that he even is willing to. How wonderful this is, he who is perfect, he that is our everything. And one day we're going to see him face to face. We're going to meet him. And as Scripture reminds us, every single knee will bow when they realize who he is then. And Father, we have this opportunity, and this is your desire, that we respond by faith now. Who will serve me? Who will follow me by faith now? Help us to, Father. And give us opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ, that it will pour out from within us to others that we come into contact with in our life. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ.